Thank you for downloading this teaching from Freedom Apostolic Resources. It's part of a library that includes audio, video clips, and written resources, available at freedomtrust.org.uk/AR. Now here's Mike Parsons.
We're looking at preparing for destiny, and whatever that means. Over the last couple of weeks we looked at various bits, and we're going to look at some more of that today. What does it mean to prepare for our destiny? And a whole lot of that is about preparing for what God is preparing us to do. And we've been looking at this prophetic timetable over a long period of time, and you know, everything in this part of the timetable, these periods of time that God has been showing us about to prepare us for these things, right up until the last day when Jesus returns, is to prepare us for the age to come. It's like these, I don't know how many years we've got. It's like if we, it says in the word, if we take on the bread and the wine, we might be like Enoch, who skipped death altogether, like Elijah, who skipped death altogether and ends up in the presence of God. Maybe Jesus will come in our generation, and therefore we will not die physically, but we will be able to go with him into that age to come. But the reality is, this 60, 70 to 100, say 120 years that we might get as individuals, prepares us for eternity. And in eternity, what we will be doing in eternity will be determined by what we do here in this area. So God wants us to be faithful, and he wants us to fulfill the destiny that he's prepared for us in this time and space, so that when this time and space is wrapped up, we will be able to enter into what is called the age to come, eternity. And we've come out of eternity, and we go back into eternity, and how we go back into eternity is determined by what happens here and now. So it's really important that we allow God to transform us and change us, so that we're ready and prepared for what is to come. And it is going to be an awesome thing. You know, having seen, I know some of you have experienced some of these things in the heavenly realms, and you're starting to see some of the things in the planets and the galaxies, and you know, we're going to be like Jesus, and Jesus created galaxies. Would you like to create a galaxy? It's like, think, oh, how could I do that? Well, just learn to be like Jesus and we'll be able to do it. There's a whole lot of things that God wants us to learn and to understand. Okay, but we've been invested with authority. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you and I've appointed you. And that's true for every single one of us. We have been consecrated. And I know I keep reading these scriptures over again because I want you to get hold of this. You have a destiny. It came out of eternity and it will go back into eternity. And it's really important that in this time we allow God to do what he wants to do. Psalm 139, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. So there was our spiritual substance, unformed in eternity, and in your book or your scroll were written all the days that were ordained for me. Everything that was to do with this time and eternity has already been written and agreed spirit to spirit in that time. Now we have to work it out. Our destiny is always to rule, to bring heaven to earth. That's always been God's intention, that this realm would become like the realms of heaven where he is, where he dwells. And eventually it says he comes to dwell with man when we're all back together and in the purposes of God. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it and rule over it. And that's not ruling over people, it's ruling over the environment to bring the blessing of God. So every single person can enter into the blessing of God that he's prepared for them. Psalm 24:7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, is a description of the authority that God has given us, that when we're lifted up into the place in the heavenly rule, then we become a gate so the King of Glory can come into this world through our lives. And so God's glory, his manifest presence, can come and be seen through us. But we have to be lifted up, and we have to become heads, people who have authority to rule. Zechariah 3:6 to 7, describing Joshua, who was the high priest, in the presence of God, and Satan was also there, so this was in the heavens. And then basically there's a series of steps which bring us into a place where we start to fulfill our destiny, walking in the ways of God here, performing the laws or the principles of the kingdom in the heavenly realms, governing the house, having charge of the courts, and having free access among those who are standing here. And that was in his presence, a much higher realm. We've been looking at this picture of the heavens and what the heavens look like. It talks about we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. These are the heavenly places. Starts off with eternity. And now eternity is linked to this present time. Because we came from eternity, we'll go back there. Now the reality is the kingdom of God is in us. And we're called to walk in his ways here in the earth. The atmosphere of the earth around us is populated by the things which are in darkness. Principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, spiritual host of wickedness. They are in the realm that we should be occupying and having authority over. We can't do that from here. We have to do that from a higher realm, which is in the kingdom of God. So that's where we keep the laws and we learn to be sons, kings and lords. And then in the kingdom of heaven, we learn to start to rule in authority, the house of God, which is our own lives and the house that he's prepared for on earth. And then we go to judge the courts and then access to stand in the heaven of heavens. And now as we do that, we can change the atmosphere of the earth. So whoever influences the atmosphere of the earth will influence this physical realm. And we need to have more influence so that we can start ruling in light, ruling in love, ruling in righteous power. And God is preparing us to be able to be those people who access these realms in the heavens and rule as his sons. Jesus has been King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are the kings and the lords that he's Lord of. And he wants us to actually take our place so that the kingdom of God will come on earth. Jesus taught his disciples to pray that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we have to bring heaven to earth, and it's through us and our lives, because we are his body here on earth, that he's called us to do that. Now, for there to be an enthronement in rule, you have to have a succession. So the old rulership has to die. So Prince Charles cannot become King Charles. Sounds a bit strange, King Charles, doesn't it? King Charles until Queen Elizabeth dies. And so if we want to succeed in bringing the rule of God from the heavens, there has to be a dethronement of self. And even this morning, as we've been talking about sacrifice, surrendering, everything I talked about last week, and the declarations we made weren't one-off declarations. They were things I used in my life. I went through the whole of my life dealing with my soul, dethroning it. And of course, you know, there's still more to do in that area for all of us, but there has to be a dethronement of self. The soul, me, myself, and I. It's like, if I want to bring the rule of God, I cannot do it through the flesh. So everything that's programmed me through my nature, the DNA from my past, from my parents and my past generation, that stuff needs to be deprogrammed. Everything that I've been programmed by my environment, through nurture, how things have happened to me in my life, that needs to be reprogrammed. Everything that's programmed me through trauma, experiences that I've had which are negative, needs to be reprogrammed. And God wants to completely change us into the image of his Son, to restore us to the original eternal condition that he had for us. Now you might think, well, is that possible? Absolutely. It says that in the Word, and Jesus made it possible for us through what he did on the cross. And we've been looking at this diagram, and this diagram here looks from the inside of us, where God's glory, his presence is in our spirit. And as we open the door to surrender our spirit to him, to be Lord, He starts to engage our spiritual senses and flow through them as we give them to Him in surrender. And then from the inside, starts to engage our soul, our conscience, reason, imagination, subconscious mind, emotions, choice, will. From the inside out. We just have to surrender. He will do the changing and transforming if we let Him. And eventually, until the glory of God flows through our spirit, soul, and body, out to the world. So rather than everything affecting us from the outside in, we start to affect everything around us from the inside out as we manifest the glory of God's presence, just like Jesus did when He was here on earth. But we've got to open these gates. We've got to get them open. We've got to get them surrendered so that our conscience can be directed by reverence and the fear of God and prayer. Our reason center can come through faith. And all the flow of the life of God comes from the inside of us out. But the choice is ours whether we surrender or not. And so there's a process. So last week we looked at various prayers and declarations. They're all on this PowerPoint, and the PowerPoint from last week on the website, which you can download and you can look at. You can use those declarations and proclamations to change and unblock your conscience, reason, imagination, mind, and all those areas every day. Use them every day. So in this series, we're going to be looking at two things: how to build up the spirit, because if our spirit is really weedy, because it's never really been used, then it's going to find it difficult to rule. And if our soul is really strong, because it's been used to being in charge, our spirit needs to get strong. So we have to learn how to build up the spirit. And then we need to do the restoring and the refining of the soul. And you need both of them going together. You know, it's no good trying to deal with the soul if the spirit isn't strong. It's no good having a strong spirit if your soul is still battling and in charge. We have to deal with it. So we become spirit, soul, and body, not body, soul, and spirit. Adam, originally, his spirit was in charge. His soul was not connected to the outside world, but through his spirit and his relationship with God. There was no self-awareness apart from awareness of God and God's spirit. God wants to restore that to us. So we look at last week about building the spirit, about giving God first place, first love, first priority. That's the first thing. The second area of building our spirit is praying and singing in tongues. Probably this was the most important thing for me in training my senses to engage the heavenly realms, was learning how to pray in tongues without ceasing. It says in Thessalonians that we should pray without ceasing. And people have taught that, well, that just means that you pray regularly. No, it means pray without ceasing. That means all the time. 24 hours a day, our soul can be directed by our spirit, because our spirit is connected with God and praying without ceasing, having a constant flow of revelation through it. So we can learn how to pray in tongues on the outside. We can pray out loud in tongues. We can train our spirit by praying in tongues connected with God. And we can pray in tongues on the inside. So our spirit can be praying in tongues, and my spirit is praying in tongues now while I'm speaking to you. Now, I couldn't do that 12 months ago. I could only pray in tongues outside or pray in tongues in my head. I couldn't do two things at the same time. And yeah, I'm a man and I know about multitasking and how struggled it is for men to multitask. It's no different for women either. It is really difficult, but you can train your senses to actually pray in the spirit, in tongues, all the time. Because we're told to meditate on in the Lord, in the Word, day and night. How can you meditate when you're asleep? Because you can get your spirit and train your spirit to be awake while your body is asleep. It's called the night watch. In Psalms it talks about in the night watch we can meditate day and night. In that night watch we can meditate and we can be awake spiritually and engage with God. Now I'm working on that in my own life, and I'm sort of getting to the point where my spirit is awake while my body is asleep. Now I want my soul to be awake so I can remember all the things that I'm engaged with. And I've managed to do that for about 4 hours. And my body is asleep, but my soul and spirit awake engage with God and receiving revelation. And I know we can train ourselves to do these things. Praying and singing in tongues was really the most important thing. When I was fasting, basically God said to me, I want you to pray in tongues for an hour in the morning. Just start by praying in tongues out loud for an hour. And as I was doing that, my spirit started to get stirred and stirred and stirred, and then I started to learn how to pray in tongues on the inside. So when I'm talking to someone and listening to them, I can be praying in tongues. So there's a flow of revelation. Now, then there's a whole lot of other things which we'll look at in terms of waiting on the Lord, meditating on the Word of God, which build our spirit. But praying in tongues is the first one. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Now that means you need to desire them earnestly, eagerly. They've got to be really, really important to you. Because if your spirit isn't important to you, it will still remain, as it's remained previously, weedy and ineffective. It's like, if you want a physical body, which is full of a six-pack and big bulging muscles, you have to go to the gym. You can't do it any other way. You need to train your physical body. If we want a spirit, which is like Jesus' spirit, able to do all the things that he was able to do here on earth, we need to train our spirit. That means we go to spiritual gym. Tongues is spiritual gym. Using spiritual gifts is a spiritual gym. It builds our spirit up. The more you use something, the stronger it becomes. So the more you pray in tongues, the stronger that becomes. 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul talking, says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, and I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. That was how important Paul valued the gift of tongues. I'm not talking about the gift that we use in a meeting or when it's an interpretation. I'm talking about the spiritual language that we have, which may be a language of men, it may be a language of angels. It's a language which we're given to communicate with God. It's really key. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, or builds himself up, strengthens himself. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And that's exactly how it's supposed to be. We've got to put our mind, our conscious mind, in the rightful place, which is below the spirit. And sometimes it's like, well, what am I praying when I'm praying in tongues? Actually, you're not supposed to know in your head. Your spirit is supposed to engage, and your spirit is supposed to know as a flow of thoughts that come spontaneously to your mind from your spirit, not the other way around. Jude 1:20 says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So praying in the Holy Spirit, when my spirit and the Spirit of God are joined together in prayer through tongues, builds me up in my faith. It builds me up. It strengthens my spirit. And we need a strong spirit. We need our spirit to be able to rule, to be in charge. But to do that, we need to use it. So I pray in tongues while meditating, while reading the Bible. I pray in tongues while I'm doing everything I can possibly do. Other than speaking to somebody else, I can be praying in tongues. Praying in tongues while I'm ministering to people to get a flow of revelation. Praying in tongues when I'm seeking God for revelation and direction, because it's a flow of the thoughts of God through my thoughts that flows from the Spirit. Praying in tongues keeps me connected to God who is on the inside of me, so that His truth, so that, as we talked about last week, He is omniscient, He knows everything. So if I need to know something, where's that going to come from? It's going to come from the revelation that flows from His omniscience. The fact that He knows everything. He is omnipotent, all powerful. So I can be connected to His power, so His power can flow through me to change things around me. He's also omnipresent. So if He is omnipresent in the Spirit, I can see things outside of my physical domain. I can see things in other parts of the world. I can see things that are going on in the heavenly realms, because He's everywhere. He's in all things, and I can be connected to Him. Gives us a massive advantage to live. But we've got to be connected, and we've got to be flowing, and our spirit has to be strong, in charge and ruling, and not our soul. Tongues keeps the flow of the life of God coming. And the more I'm praying in tongues, the more the Spirit is filling me, moving me, leading me. It's like the John 7:38, the rivers of living water flowing from me. Because my spirit is open and allowing the Spirit of God to flow out through my life to touch people around me, just like it happened for Jesus. We're here to be Christians, little Christ. Christ, his name is the Anointed One. That's what Christ was. It wasn't Jesus' surname, it was a description of his calling to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the purposes of God. Isaiah 58:11 says, "You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring." The issues, the flow of life comes from within our spirit, out through our lives, so we need to build our spirit up. And praying in tongues, I would encourage you, pray in tongues as much as you possibly can. If you're doing anything else, because you do not need to engage the left side of your brain to pray in tongues. It's a right-brained activity of creativity. It does not come through thought. It comes through the spirit. It's projected on to the right side of our brain. That is where the projection of our imagination is, on the right side, the creative part of our brain. That's where visions can be projected from the inside out, from our spirit on to the imagination, so we can see visions, see things of God, and have visitations with God. But praying in tongues is absolutely key. We need to practice it. But also we need to deal with the soul. So we need to deal with our flesh. Galatians 5:16, "I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So this is where the Spirit needs to be strong to lead us and to direct us and to guide us in our everyday life, so that we won't carry out the desires of the flesh, because the desires of the flesh are not good. And we have to accept that. It's like, I think a lot of times want to basically almost believe, well, we're a bit good in there somewhere. Actually, we aren't. In our flesh, there's nothing good about it whatsoever. It always gets us in a mess. Galatians 5:17, "The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit." So if my spirit is flowing from the Holy Spirit and the purposes of God for my life and my destiny, my flesh has tried to get in the way and block it. And therefore my flesh has to be brought into line. So the spirit is against the flesh, for they're in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. Now the flesh pleases itself. God, our spirit, is to please God. And there's a massive difference between the two. Pleasing ourselves and pleasing God, two completely different things. And if you please yourself, you cannot please God. And you just got to realize that is the truth. But the flesh does not want us to understand that. John 5:15, "I am the vine," Jesus was talking, "you are the branches. He who abides in me lives in him, and I in him." So Jesus is in us, we're in Jesus. "He bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Nothing of any eternal value or significance can be done apart from him. So that means apart from him who is in our spirit, flowing through our life. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing." Nothing. And that is really hard for the flesh to take. Because actually we really do think, well, I like to think I can do something. You know, I've been for the last month lying before the presence of God in my personal times with him, and engaging him, because he's told me to engage him in the garden of my heart, and I've been in complete pitch black, just in darkness. Not a place of fear, not a place of, oh no, where am I? I'm afraid of darkness. Actually, just being completely still before God. I found it so hard. Because I just wanted to know what was going on. And God says, "Will you trust me? And just stay still and let me do what I need to do to prepare you for what's to come." And of course I can do that. When it came to it, it was so hard. It's like my flesh was crying out to know what was going on. You know, one day it's like, "God, what's going on?" And he says, "I don't need your assistance, just your surrender." You know, and it's been quite difficult. But what it came down to was trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not to your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. And I've had to realise that actually maybe I didn't trust God as much as I thought, because I couldn't just be there and not know what was going on. Now, over the past couple of weeks, I've had to die to that area of my life. I just had to accept, God, I'm going to trust you even though I can't see anything. I'm going to trust that you're going to do what you're going to do, and that is the best thing for my life. But it's hard, and I know it's hard when we have to deal with the flesh and how it works. Humanism is independence from God. It's doing things without God. That's what Adam and Eve did when they sinned. Satan offered them the opportunity of, you can know without me, without God. And so everything in dealing with the flesh is dealing with humanism and dealing with independence. There is nothing good that comes from independence. So therefore we need to die to self. That means self-centeredness. It's very difficult, because actually we are the centre of what goes on in our life, but that has to flow from the spirit, not the flesh. So selfishness is me wanting to put myself first above everybody else. Whereas when Jesus came, he said, I've not come to be served, I've come to serve. Completely different attitude. I've come to serve. So my life is here to serve, not to be served. So there's no place for self-centeredness or selfishness in that. But that is oh so hard, because we're so used to being self-centered and life revolving around us. Anyone who's got married knows that when you get married, life does not revolve around you as a single person anymore. You have to think about somebody else and learn to live together. When we become Christians, it's the same thing. We enter into a relationship with God in which we are no longer first. He is. Because how can we become a Christian if we don't say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life? We need to die to self-importance, self-promotion and self-control. Everything of self doesn't work, but we have to deal with it. Self-reliance, self-sufficiency, even self-belief. I believe in myself. Okay? There's nothing of the Spirit in that. I need to believe in who God says I am, not in what I can do in myself. Self-righteousness. I can have no self-righteousness. Self-help. Self-expression. All these things, well, they're not negative, are they? Anything that's got flesh attached to itself is negative. And however hard that is, that's what we need to surrender. Self-gratification. Self-indulgence. Well, yeah, you can see that those things are pretty negative things. It's like self-gratification. I'm going to make myself feel good. Myself the way I choose. And for some of you, you know what that's like, because you've used substances and things to make yourself feel better. Self-indulgent. Some of you have used food and other things, shopping and other things, to make yourself feel better. Whatever it is, if it's in the self is involved, it needs to die. It needs to go on the cross. The cross is not a pleasant place. You know, Jesus, when he went to face the cross, was in the garden, and his soul, it says, was in anguish. Literally, he sweat drops of blood. He was in so much anguish. Why? Because he saw what he was going to have to carry on the cross. It says he looked into the cup, and in that cup, the cup of God's wrath, was every sin that we've ever committed. Every negative thought, every sickness that's been on our body, every sickness or sin that's committed against us, he took it physically on himself, because he loved us so much. And he was able to say, not my will, but yours be done, because his flesh, his soul, looked into what it was going to have to carry. And yet, because he loved us so much, he was willing to go to the cross, being sinless, and take our sin, our flesh, our self, and be crucified. So he took our place of the punishment of God's wrath on sin, and also he represented us there so that we could identify with him through the bread and the wine and identify with what he did, so we can also be free from the flesh because it died with him. Self-respect, self-esteem, self-worth. Surely not bad things. If my respect comes from what I've done in the flesh, if my self-esteem comes from me and what I can do, it is not good. I want esteem, but I want esteem to come from how God sees me, knowing who I am as a child of God, knowing the love of God, knowing the value that I am. So I've got no self-worth from what I can do. My worth comes from knowing that I'm actually God's child and he loves me and he has a purpose for me. So my self-image is not how I view myself, it's seeing me as how God sees me. And if we were able to see ourselves properly the way God sees us, it would transform everything about our lives. Jeremy this morning sang this out, Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Another version says, don't be pressed into the world's mould or shaped by the world or be world-shaped, but be transformed. And that word means to be metamorphosed, to be changed completely by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what is the will of God. So you can prove your destiny, so your destiny can be at work. But we have to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living before God. That's what worship is. Surrender in obedience to God. So we come as a priest to present ourselves at the altar, and Jeremy again sang that this morning. We come to lay ourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice to Jesus, who is our high priest. Now we have to get hold of the revelation of this, because this is what God wants us to be able to do every day. This is a daily thing, presenting ourselves to God so he can use us, he can transform us, he can change us. So when you present yourself as a sacrifice, who does the changing? The sacrifice or the priest? The priest. The sacrifice is just laid on the altar. The priest prepares it and deals with it. We just have to give ourselves to God. So we, by faith, we can enter into the holy place in the heavenly realms, which is a tabernacle where there's an altar. That's what the tabernacle looked like, what was in it. Now in front of it was a big bronze altar where they laid sacrifices. Now that's not the place we have to lay ourselves. Jesus was laid on that altar of sacrifice once and for all. But we come to what was called the altar of incense, which actually, when they place something on it, causes incense to rise up as a fragrant aroma to God. When we give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, literally the sort of smell, the aroma, the fragrance of our life goes up before him, and he loves it. He loves it. But we have to lay ourselves on that altar and then allow him to deal with this. So by faith we come and surrender. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, since you have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus has died, we can come right into the holy place of God and present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We don't come with our own merit, we come by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, 1 John 1:17, of his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are clean to be able to come into his presence. Jesus is our high priest, and he prepares the sacrifice, our life, that we give him. And this is how he does it. The sacrificial lamb, this is going back into the Old Testament, and this was a picture of what we need to do. Exodus 29:9-16. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall cut the ram in pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with pieces and its head on the altar. So that was all done by the high priest or the priest. It wasn't done by the sacrifice, was it? The sacrifice was just given. So what happened? They slit its throat and drained its blood. It really was dead. It couldn't get back off the altar because it was dead. They chopped off its head, they skinned it, they split it open, and they had a special curved knife which actually even split open the backbone right down to reveal the bone and the marrow. Everything had to be open before God. And then they washed all the inner organs, and then they cut off the legs. Now that was what the living sacrifice was. Sounds really gory, doesn't it? But that's what we have to be prepared for God to do to us daily as we surrender our lives to Him. What happens? Okay, this is what we do. We come into the tabernacle by faith and we surrender to Jesus, our high priest, who then starts to prepare us. So, first thing, throat slit and the blood drained out. Well, what's that representing now to us? Well, Luke 9:23, this is what Jesus said. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So we are surrendering our life to God and exchanging his life for us. That's what the sacrifice meant. Exchanging life. Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. Because although you're giving yourself as a living sacrifice, it's living. You carry on living in the spirit because the flesh dies. And then your members can be presented as instruments of righteousness so God can use you for His kingdom purposes because you're not in the way anymore. So they chopped off the head. The head is the decision-making part of our life. Now, I have free will to choose what I do with my life. God has given every one of us free will. I do not want free will. It's like I want to surrender that free will as quickly as I possibly can. Because every time I choose free will, I always do something which is against the purposes of God. Because that's my flesh choosing to do what suits me rather than suits God. So by having the head chopped off, it's basically saying, not my will but yours be done. That's what Jesus said all the time. Not my will but yours be done. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is what being a sacrifice is. It's saying, I only want your will for my life. John 4:34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. It was like His very food, the nourishment of His life, was to do the will of God who sent Him. And to accomplish God's work, and not just what He would want to do in His own flesh. Same for us. If we're willing to surrender ourselves daily on that altar, what we're saying is, I'm not going to make decisions today. You lead me, guide me, direct me. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. We grow up into the head. In other words, God starts to be our head, and therefore His government can rest on our shoulders, His body. So we can start out working. It's in Isaiah 6:6. Third thing was, they stripped the skin off, so it was completely naked and transparent. The flesh was completely exposed. Skin's a covering of the body. So we cannot come before God's presence with self-righteousness. We can't come before Him with defense and coping mechanisms. We've got to allow them to be stripped off so that the true self can be revealed. Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We can't come with righteousness of our own. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's rule in us, and then through us. Therefore we're seeking his righteousness, his way of being, the fruit of the Spirit, his way of doing, the power of the Spirit flowing through us. Therefore we're under authority, and we're exercising authority, and it's not ours, it's God's. And then we can expect God to add everything that we need in our lives, because he will provide for everything according to our destiny, but not according to our flesh. So if we want God's provision, we need to be doing God's will, and he will provide. And then they split the body open right down to the bones and revealed the marrow. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both the joints and the marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So what we're saying when we're being opened up is, look at everything that's on the inside of me, divide everything which is flowing from my soul and everything which is divided from my spirit, and therefore purify and cleanse me so that my heart is pure. But we're allowing him to do that because we're opening up our heart. So we open up our heart for God to reveal and cleanse us, everything on the inside, and our spirit is then separated from our soul, and I'll look at that in more specific detail in the future. And this is, as I finish with this now, Hebrews 4:12, in the Amplified Version it says, for the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature. We're allowing God to open us up, to show us the deepest parts of our nature, to cleanse us, to purify us and restore us, exposing and sifting and analysing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. That's what we're doing when we're surrendering as a living sacrifice. We're saying, God, you can do all that, and because he loves us, he will change us from the inside out so that we're more like him. The last thing was the legs were chopped off, symbolic of our daily walk being surrendered and obedient to what God wants to do in us. So we now walk by faith and not by sight. We're now walking according to his will and not ours. We're only doing what we see the Father doing, and the Father in us is able to do all his works through us. That's how Jesus lived every day, and he wants us to live every day like that, to live for him. But to do that, we have to surrender. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it by the flesh. We can only do it in the Spirit. And God wants us to surrender. This is how Jesus did it. John 5:19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. And this was Jesus, the Son of God, was saying, I can do nothing of myself, unless it's something that he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And this basically is the last scripture I'll read. I want to sum this up. Galatians 2:20. It's Paul talking, and we can all put our name in this. I have been crucified with Christ. So when Jesus was on the cross, bearing our sin and everything else, we are crucified with him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Now the life which the Christ and I live, now is something different. It's no longer just me. It's Christ and I, because he's living in me. And together, now, that life that we live is lived by the faith of the Son of God. It's not even my faith, it's his that I live by, because he loved me and he gave himself up for me. Jesus died on the cross and surrendered his life so that we could have full abundant life. I want to encourage you every day, present yourself as a living sacrifice before God, surrender, and allow him to prepare you, to change you, to transform you from the inside out, to deal with your soul, so that your spirit can flow in the life of God. So I want to finish there. I just want to pray. And I want to encourage you to be willing to daily deny yourself and allow the Spirit and the life of God to flow from you and to change you. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. You sent him to take our sin, our sickness, everything about our flesh, and to die in our place. And Lord God, we choose to surrender ourselves as a living sacrifice to you and allow you to prepare our lives for the life of Jesus to flow from us, to prepare our lives as we surrender so that everything that's come through nature can be transformed, everything that's come through nurture can be transformed, everything that's come through trauma can be transformed, so that we live a life flowing in the Spirit and in the power of God, bringing the kingdom of God from heaven to earth, living as a manifestation of your presence here on earth, that the light would shine through us. Just open up our lives in surrender to you, so that you can flow and do your works through us and bring glory to the Father. We just bless you and we thank you, Lord God. As you gave your life for us, we choose to give our lives to you daily as a living sacrifice to fulfill our destiny and the purposes of God. Now in this time, so that in eternity we can be fulfilling all that you have for us to do. So God, we bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to encourage you every day. Present yourself. I do that every day so that God can use me every day.
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit our website, freedomtrust.org.uk/A/R, where you'll find a whole range of resources. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and encourage others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? Is God calling you to partner with us? We'd like to invite you to connect with us on social media. You'll find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. Freedom Apostolic Resource Center. We're here to help you and others find and fulfill your destiny.